Let's pray.
Heavenly Father,
we come before your word not to get our opinion or see if it lines up to our preferences. We come as sons and daughters of the Most High, immeasurable, indescribable God, and we humble ourselves before your life-changing word. And we give you our hearts, we give you our thoughts and our minds. I give you my tongue today, and we ask, Lord, that your word would work in us, that we would leave here changed, captivated by the beauty and the privilege of knowing you and having access to your word. We ask this in Jesus' magnificent name. Amen. It's wonderful to have you here. If you've got your smartphone with a YouVersion app, or if you're going hipster, you're welcome to open your Bible, hard copy, to Psalm 119. Yeah, I heard the groans, because if you've been around church circles, you know that Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible, so we cut worship short because we've got lots to cover. No. Psalm 119 is 176 verses long. It's broken up into 22 different stanzas, one for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and in each of those stanzas, it's got 8 verses. And in each of those verses, dependent on which stanza it is, the sentences begin with the same Hebrew letter. So if you're already at Psalm 119, you'll see just before it starts, my Bible's got the word Aleph, and before verse 9 it says Beth, and before verse 17, Gimel. So it would go A-A-A-A-A-A-A-A, B-B-B-B-B-B-B-B, because, before, by now, however it is that David crafted this incredible portion of Scripture. And then interwoven into that, he inserts 10 different descriptions of the Word of God in almost every single verse of the 176, except for verse 122, you will find a unique, fresh description of the Word of God. It's incredible. I mean, look at verse 1, the law of the Lord, verse 2, keep his statutes, verse 3, follow his ways, verse 4, lay down his precepts, verse 5, obeying decrees. Time after time after time after time, David sat down for 176 verses, magnified and put God's word on display. And so I want to do that this morning. For the next half hour or so, I just simply want to magnify and recalibrate the value of God's word in our lives. And trust that when you leave here, something has changed, that you can take your Sunday into your Monday. Because A.W. Tozer says, never before has there been such rich and plentiful access to the Word of God. Hey, never before. Commentaries and the original Greek and all of that. And yet never before, he says, in almost the same breath, have we seen so many of God's children starving while actually seated at their father's table. So this morning I want to cover three portions that jumped out at me from Psalm 119. That the Word of God calls us. The Word of God counsels us, and the Word of God comforts us. You can write that down. The Word of God calls us, the Word of God counsels us, and the Word of God comforts us. In between the myriad of 176 verses and all the other aspects that you'll find as you go through Scripture in yourself during the week. But I want to start, so as kind of like a launching platform, verse 1 in Psalm 119, it starts off by saying, blessed are those who walk according to the Lord. Take a look at that. Who walk according to the Lord. So he begins the journey through Psalm 119 on a journey. When I read that, I was reminded of Psalm 1. If you're here at the Call Conference, we started in Psalm 1 and also spoke about how we walk, where we stand, where we sit, this journey that we're on. And in Psalm 119, he gives us that famous verse, Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light on my path. You know that one? I'm sure you remember it from Sunday school. That's where we get it. On this journey that he's talking about. And Scripture, as part of the framework for our life, is meant to be this light on our path. So very simply, this morning, maybe you're here and maybe you know, you don't know Jesus, or maybe you're new to church. Now's a great opportunity in one sense to just kind of look over the fence and see what's happening with the neighbors, because today I'm going to speak to the Christians, those who've had Jesus come into their lives, radically saved and born again, sins forgiven, and repented, because repentance means turning. So we were on our merry way, finding new ways to invent evil, pretty much. And Jesus intersected our lives and he's turned us. And now what he wants to do, and what I want to challenge you on and call you to, is for his word to be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. And last Sunday night, listen to it if you get a chance. Rigby unpacked this as God's word as a call on our life. And he showed how David orders his life around the word. Paul, literally his entire ministry was unpacked and kept by one portion of scripture. He says in Romans 15, he says, the reason why I've struggled to come to you was because this is what God has said that I must do. And so I need to fulfill this. And right now, these two don't align. Jesus himself set us the example. As his ministry burst onto the scenes, he picked up Isaiah 61, pointed to scripture and said, this is why I do what I do. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to, and sets the example. And as a platform, that's where David starts in Psalm 119. He starts by saying, you know, the word of the Lord is what we walk according to. It is meant to be a light to our path, a lamp to our feet. And I want to ask you simply, is it? A palliative nurses are those who work with people in the last few days of their lives, the last 10 or 12 weeks of their lives. And this palliative nurse took it upon herself to find out with her patients, like, do you have any regrets? What's your biggest regret? Is it unforgiveness? Is it unresolved conflict? Is it not getting enough time on the beach? You know, what is your regret? And this time, do you have any regrets? Have you lived life to the full? And take a look. I'll put it up on the screen so you can see for yourself. The number one regret. They said time and time and time and time, I wish I had the courage to live a life true to myself. Not the lives others expected of me. Not the life others expected. True to my. I wish I had the courage. Or we would say, I wish I had the faith to find out from God what he'd called me to. Why he even bothered to make me. Why he put that twinkle in my daddy's eye. And the problem is, and my concern as a pastor is I wonder how many of us in this room in the last 10, 12 weeks of our lives will say the same thing. I just wish I knew why I was here. I just wish I had something that God had dropped into my heart. And what I want to show you today is that it's not that we're waiting on God. God is waiting on us. And so in Psalm 139, David says the following. This is another psalm that he wrote. And he says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book. This is Psalm 139, verse 16. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And I wonder if he's not actually talking about this book. All your days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. It won't be on the screen, but he goes on to say, how precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. So here we have a God whose thoughts toward us outnumber the grains of sand. Our days written, ordained before they come to pass. And us as sons and daughters who stand here with our path before us, stumbling in the dark. Because we lack priority or the presence of the Word of God in our lives. And so Psalm 119 T-bones that part of our life. And I want to look at two areas that it does so. Because this is the call, that the word would be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. This broad, this is the way, walk in it. But not only that, not only does he call us, but he counsels us. So it's not just the path, but it's our steps. So when I read this, specifically verse 105, something that jumped to me was Nico Funimadova sharing last year at the Call Conference. I don't know how many of you were fortunate enough to be there. I count myself fortunate to have been there. It was a businessman, businesswoman's moment. And he was invited to come and share, like, how does the call intersect with this path? And I'll never forget it. I sat there dumbstruck, glued to my seat, as he just told us his story. This is what happened in business, and this is what we encountered. And then we hit this problem. And he reached for his journal, page to the date, and he said, and then I cried out to God, This is what God said. This is what we did. And this is how God came through for us. And then we were on the brink of bankruptcy. And so we cried out to God. And I said, oh, Lord, you know, we've got two options. Do we go bankrupt? If we go bankrupt, Lord, you've got to be gentle and kind to my people. Do we go for finance? If we go for finance, show me the right people. Like one of these two. And so he cried out to God, went to his journal and said, oh, and God gave us a third option. Wait on me. Trust in me. And then he says, in the years to come, the business multiplied 1,000%. And then came the clangor. I will do it an injustice to share it. And so we went through our archives, and I've got the video of something that has not left me since that day. Because God's word not only calls us, but it counsels us. Let's have volume up and take a listen to this.
And one morning in my quiet time, I had the Lord say, I'd read again from 2 John 12, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that you may be complete. And he continues, the writer says, nothing but a face-to-face meeting is the appropriate means of communication. If something is really important, a face-to-face meeting, not an email, not an SMS, not a WhatsApp, a face-to-face meeting. And as I read that, the Holy Spirit reminded me of a discussion that I had. I've never in all the years asked people for money for the school. I have always shared the vision. It was up to God to work in their hearts. Like George Muller that built all the orphanages in the UK, he always told the people about the vision, but asked God for the money. It's not easy. But the Lord reminded of me of this discussion I had a few months before with the CEO, Valentin Shapiro of Phonak, in Switzerland. And I decided, but let me phone him and I want to go and see him because he promised money for the school. When he answered his phone, I heard he was in his car. His first words were, hello, Nico, this is an amazing coincidence. And I went, thank you, Jesus. He said, how can I help you? I said, well, you know, remember we spoke about the school. Can I come fly over and come and see you? He said, well, this is a perfect timing. We have a board meeting, an audit meeting this afternoon. Four of the six board members are on this meeting. Send me a 3-slide PowerPoint presentation of what you need. We'll put it there and we have to determine the agenda for next week's board meeting. A week later, got a phone call. They're giving us 1 million Swiss francs, which was $1 million. The lesson, if I did not have my quiet time that morning, because it was time dependent, I would have lost it. I wouldn't have known because I would have been too late. Had I not been faithful and put it in action, what I've just read, nothing would have happened. I would have been too late.
Let's close in prayer. If I didn't have my quiet time that morning, because it was time dependent, I would have missed it. And then if I wasn't obedient to what I heard, the opportunity would have missed me. So David says in Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet, to my steps, to today, to this decision. And he writes in verse 59, he says, I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. So this is the picture of David. It's like, we need that financing. God says, make a call face to face. Yeah, but Lord, I only share the vision. You've got to stir the hearts. No. This is my word to you. And so he considered his ways and he turned his steps to the Lord's statutes. And he did it on that day as an act of obedience. If I didn't have my quiet time that morning, because it was time dependent, I would have missed it. And I want to ask this morning, and I want to lean in this morning, as your pastor, have you ordered your steps according to his statutes today? Not last week, not on the drive to work. for your decisions you make today. I'm deeply concerned that we are making life-changing, generation-impacting decisions without the counsel of the Most High God, whose word is at our fingertips, on our phones, playing through the podcasts. And we walk blindly in darkness. And God says, my light is there for you. My word is there for you. My people are there for you. My spirit. I've considered my ways, and I will turn my feet and my steps to your statutes. And so, sharing with a friend, and he said, they've got family. When South Africa got a little bit shaken, and the economic situation and the political nonsense, they decided pragmatically, they looked at the books and got a job opportunity and moved off to Australia. On paper, it looks perfect. But it became a life-changing, generation-impacting decision. Because now they sit with the deep grief of three growing up children who want nothing to do with Jesus. That is weighing on those parents' hearts way more than the value of the rand or the political problems. And how do we know? How do you know? How do you know when it's a big decision? Do you know tomorrow from today? Do you know how your neighbor will respond when you say that thing about the dog? Do you know how your boss will respond or what your economic situation will be next week and you take that new job? Do you know? No, we don't. And so David says, day by day, I consider my ways. And then I order my steps according to his statutes. And sometimes God says, just do whatever, it's okay. But sometimes God says, my boy, today is a day for face-to-face. Today we change destinies. Today we intersect this in a different way. And my call to you as sons and daughters of the Most High God who has given us his word, take up and read. Take up and read. I was reading a book on this specific subject recently, and this guy gave the most amazing illustration. I think the guy's name is Craig Rochelle, and he says, Bobby Grunewald, a guy in his church, started and sold two tech companies before he ever graduated from college. Obviously, this guy is crazy smart, he says. Bobby started volunteering for the church in his mid-20s, and we eventually hired him. Although his contribution to the church was extraordinary, he didn't feel like he was making a difference. So there was a call issue there. God's word calls us. So he didn't know. Should I go left? Should I go right? It says here, Bobby considered quitting and going back to business. Truthfully, it would have been easier for him. As a pastor, he still had a lot to learn, and business was second nature to him. But I charged him to go and find out from God. And God told him to stay. Very clearly. It was hard. It was easier to go back into business, but God said stay. Not long after his obedience to stay, Bobby came up with a YouVersion Bible app. An idea that has done more for Bible distribution than any idea since the printing press. Who here knows of the YouVersion Bible app? Show your hands. Up high so that your neighbors can see. Okay. I consider my ways, and I turn my steps according to your statutes. It was a job description decision. And yet here, in deepest, darkest Africa, more than 50% of us have been touched by that single decision. So have men and women in communist China, behind the Iron Curtain, in Islamic states. We are included in 250 million people who have been touched because Bobby, a random Bobby, decided to consider his ways and turn steps according to what God said in his word. 250 million people waited on the other end of that act of obedience. A life-changing, generation-impacting decision that came cloaked as a job offer, as a new car, as a complaining to the neighbor for the noise of the party last night, as an infraction at the four-way stop because people in Pretoria struggled to count to four. Sorry, my therapist said I need to get that out every opportunity. So God's word is there to call us and to counsel us. The problem is that sometimes God counsels us and it doesn't end up in $1 million in our bank account or 250 users of our YouVersion Bible app. Sometimes he counsels us to stay and it's like our boss goes from a dragon to a demon. Or he counsels us to change schools with our kids and the bullying continues. Or he says to that wife, stay with him. And it becomes darker and more difficult. So God's word not only calls us, it not only counsels us. Servant, okay, take a note there. Remember your word to your servant. It assumes that we've gotten into the word and we have heard from God that his word is counseling us. For you have given me hope. Look at this, verse 50. My comfort and my suffering is this. Your promise preserves my life. So a few years ago, my wife and I, we were both running companies at this stage, and in a matter of weeks, both companies literally fell apart. Lost key contacts, and someone moved on, and the new rep on one side didn't know who we were. Long story short, we hit rock bottom. And I'd started praying and repenting for, you know, lying to my teacher in grade 2 and stealing that eraser. And yeah, I went through everything systematically until it was squeaky clean and I had no other reason for God to judge me and punish me the way he was. And anyway, it was horrible. We wouldn't wish it on anybody. But in the middle of that year, it was a Thursday or Friday afternoon. I remember it was close to the weekend. I wasn't doing much because I wasn't getting much work. And I got an email from a client that I'd worked with a few weeks before. So in my industry, a lot of the time, I don't even meet the people. I do work for East Coast Radio, for example. I've never met the people I've worked with. And so this was one of those occasions. And so they sent through work, finished, sent the invoice, and they'd paid. And then I got this little paragraph. And they said, you probably think this is very weird, but I'm a Christian, and you have been on my heart for the last few days. And God has really just been reminding me of your name. And she sent this little paragraph. This is what you're going through. And it was like line by line. And this is what God says. Just this swath of encouragement. Man, I tell you, my heart leapt. You know, I'm like, babe, we're going to the Spur for dinner. No, we didn't go. We couldn't afford Spur even. It was the lowest of lows. But something happened. You know, the word of God, it says there, remember your word. You've given me hope. My comfort in suffering, your promise preserves my life. And man, we needed that. And on Monday, just a few days after that, I got an email from my mom. And my mom said her friend was at church that Sunday morning. And the pastor got up full of faith and fire. And before he preached, he said, I have a word for a Stephen here this morning. Is there a Stephen here this morning? And it was like, click, click. He was like, okay, anyone married to a Stephen, a son? Like, seriously, anyone know a Stephen? It's like, yeah, the guy's losing faith right there. And right at the back, my mom's friend stood up. So I know someone whose son is named Stephen. Okay, then this is hopefully for him. The same paragraph, the same line-by-line description of where we were, and the same encouragement. A matter of days apart. And we lived this verse. Remember your word. Your word has given me hope. My comfort in my suffering, your promise preserves my life. Because we had hit rock bottom. And we had no idea that we were about to start digging. And we went through month after month after month where we started on zero and we had no guarantee we would end any better. There were a few months when we ended a little bit worse than zero. I can remember at one stage, I got double paid for a job. So we were just sort of consolidating everything. And the lady said, please, won't you send me statements of everything? And she thought, well, this is what they still owed and double paid. You're like, oh, Lord, is this going to be my savior or are you? And I had to phone and say, listen, can you give me your bank account details because you paid me too much? And I had to transfer that money back. But this, month after month, I'm like, Lord, remember your word. You gave me hope. You're not a God who teases. Remember your word. Remember your word. My comfort, Lord, is your promise. And then in December, again, travailing in prayer, I can still remember, I was reading through the account where Moses and the Israelites are caught between Pharaoh's army that's descending on him and the ocean, the Red Sea behind him. And as that army was descending, I was in a point where our debit orders were descending on us. We were going into Christmas where there were going to be no Christmas presents. But when that debit order run went, we would lose our home, we would lose our cars, we would lose our businesses. We were a couple days away. And as those armies came down on Moses, God said something to Moses that jumped off the page to me in our time, his word to me in that moment. And he says, the enemy you see before you, you will never see again, he said to Moses. And you know what? There's one thing when other people hear from God on your behalf, but when you hear from God, when it's not secondhand revelation, when Almighty God steps in and says, my boy, the enemy you see before you, you will never see again. And something changed that morning. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I noticed in myself, I never again prayed for finances. My prayers turned to thanksgiving. It was like, Lord, thank you. Thank you. I don't know how, but you're going to do something, and I know it. And I can remember it was just to resolve the story, a random afternoon and a random phone call. Just before I hung up, the guy said, hey, listen, you also do this stuff, don't you? I'm like, yeah. Please send me some samples so I can send to my clients. I'm desperate for help. And God did such an incredible work in a matter of weeks that if I had to take my financials and sit you down over a cup of coffee over the last few years and say, you figure out which year it was, you would not know. Because when God speaks, he's faithful to his word. He honors his word with signs and wonders following. But we as his sons and daughters live without hope, without promise, crying, God, what are you doing? And he says, just take a look and see. Just let me tell you. Just bring those steps and bring your ways and order those steps according to my statute. And so David says, I think it's verse 59. No, sorry. I'll look here. Verse 147. It says, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I have put my hope in your word. I rise before dawn and cry for help. Put my hope in your word. Imagine what 3CR would look like if 2018 was replete with people who rise before dawn and cry for help, put our hope in his word. Imagine if we came into 2018 with an understanding of the love of God, the forgiveness, the relentless pursuit of Jesus, his compassion and his grace and his mercy, and we had the solid foundation to risk it all and to pursue him off. Imagine if we came in with a prophetic sense over our businesses and over our children and over that school teacher that's just a little bit problematic, or this incident that we need to face. A prophetic sense because God has spoken, and we're praying specifically because God has said, endure, endure. Or the faith to step away and say, hey, it might be the next you version, but you have said move on, and I'm going to move on, and I'm going to believe you that you have better things for me. Or your marriage, or your children, or the person that works in the office next to you, or your noisy neighbor. Imagine if 2018 looked like that. Deeper intimacy with Jesus, a deeper understanding of his ways, and a greater faith because we are saturated with his word, and we're people who rise before the dawn and cry to him and put our hope in his word. Imagine what we would look like. I want to land with this because there's an elephant in the room. What if you're not a reader? Yeah. What if you're not a reader? I have a friend who's not a reader. I've walked him through this journey. No. The guy who wrote Psalm 119, I don't know if you know, all 176 verses, came from a man who wasn't a reader. It is highly likely he was completely and utterly illiterate, David, because he was the son of a shepherd, and he was a shepherd boy. He would spend his time out in the field. Plus, he was a musician. I mean, musicians struggle to tell the time. It hasn't changed through the ages. So he was probably so illiterate, he might not have even been able to count. You know that? Because what shepherds used to do back in those days, when the sheepies went out, they had a whole pile of stones, one stone for each sheep. And when the sheepies came back, sheepy, 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 sheepy. And if there was a stone left, there was a sheepy missing. Okay? Let me bring this all the way around. Then the call of God came on his life. Okay? The word calls us. And his call was to be the king. And the word says in Deuteronomy 17, it says that if you become king, you have to write your own copy of the Bible on a scroll, word for word, line by line. And then it says that you have to read from it every day. Look it for yourself, Deuteronomy 17, 18. Which meant that this mighty warrior, this incredible musician, had to get on his knees and learn how to read and write. Because the call was on his life to be king. The call is on your life to be father, mother, teacher, businessman, evangelist, youth leader, student. And that call brings us responsibility, and that responsibility is found in the word. And so David gets stuck in, and not so easily, because he says in verse 73 of Psalm 119, his heart kind of betrays him there. He says, your hands have made me, informed me. Now give me understanding to learn your commands. It's like, squirrel. Okay, back. Yeah. So come on, Lord. You know how hard it is for me to read. Give me a giant. Let me slay him, but read. Verse 74 says, may those who fear you rejoice when they see you, for I've put my hope in your word. May those among me who are readers look at me, a man who's walking out his call as king, and rejoice because they see this guy is investing. This guy's steps are ordered according to the statutes of God. And I can trust myself into this man's calling. And then he goes, and this is my favorite part of Psalm 119, verse 82. He says, my eyes fail looking for your promise. So he's referring to Pete. He reads his phone like this. The verse before, he's talking about his soul fainting. And now his eyes fail, but he's still looking for the promise. Verse 83 says, though, I love this, though I'm like a wineskin in the smoke. That means old and wrinkly. Okay? Though I'm like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your decrees. Though I'm past my prime, and it might not benefit me in any way, though my call has worked its way out, and my sons are biting at my heels because they're about to take over from me, and although I might be riding off into the sunset any day now, he says, I do not forget your decrees. So God's word is there to call you. Do you know what you're called to? Are you satisfied in that because you've seen it in God's word? And you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I am a stay-at-home mom and God has gifted me to raise the next generation. Is God's word counseling you? What small decision are you making that you haven't taken before God? What day have you faced where it hasn't been saturated in the word of God? And are you at that place where you're hitting a little bit of a wobbly? And you're like, Lord, are you still there? Return to his word. Return to his promise. We'll find those promises. So that when we go into 2018, we're a different people. We're serving a God with understanding. And we are walking in his ways with knowledge and confidence. Amen.